Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Alrighty, I have the privilege of reading out the scripture for today. So if I can get you all to please stand in reverence for God's word. Alright, so today we're reading from Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, he looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call him his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bought Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Thank you, Steph. Let me just pray for you as we get into today's message. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to unpack this scripture, Lord. I believe that there's things that you want to speak to us specifically from it. And so, God, I want to avail my mind and my heart and my mouth to be able to speak and hear what you're desiring to speak to us today. Lord, we want to hear directly from you. So, God, I thank you, Lord, that it's you that transforms lives. It's you that meets us in the wild to be the church in the wild. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So good to have you all here with us today. For those of you who are new here, or it's your first time here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and we're so glad that you could join us here today. Can we give it up for all of our people who are here for the first time? Welcome. So good to have you here. The title of my message today is Church in the Unknown, God of the Clueless. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you find yourself embodying the lyrics of probably the most famous worship song of the last 10 years, Oceans? You call me out. Oh, maybe it's just me and Marius. Call me out upon the water, the great unknown where feet may fail. How many of you have been in that place where you haven't been sure necessarily of what lies ahead? I wanted to kind of speak to that today in setting up for what will follow over the next 3 weeks. We're going to get really deep into knowing exactly how to present ourselves as the church in the wild, in the unknown. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about being the church at the well. And then last week, can we give it up for Mark, who did a great job talking about church, being reaching the next generation, the importance of all of that. I'm really thankful for our panelists too, Bianca and Caleb, who's gone viral now. Has this ever been a picture of your Christianity at any point in time? For those of you who are Christians here, for those of you who are following Christ, and maybe even for those of you who are walking through life, and you're not following Christ. You found yourself like, I know I need to go in this direction, but I don't know necessarily where it's going. Have any of you found yourself in a place like that? Well, the world finds itself in a place like that. And, you know, caveat, spoiler alert, we're thankful that we have a God who knows the end from the beginning. He describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who began the good work in us, who will be faithful to complete it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So that which he starts, he will be faithful to complete. That should have gotten at least two or three people excited. Because some of us find ourselves in this sort, like when we see this picture, there's a road, we know we need to walk it, but we don't necessarily know what's deep ahead. And here's a clue. Bible describes in Psalm 119, 105, that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It doesn't say it's like when your headlights are on full beam, like you can see far ahead. It's just enough to take the next step often at times, right? How many of you found that? I found that at times. But we live in a society and a world that because of the unknown, we start to grasp at whatever is around us. Let's look at the survey that was done by McGrindle. For those of you who desire to learn more about statistics, especially as how they relate to the church, I'd encourage you to look at McGrindle and his research, McGrindle.com. He looks at Australia in particular. And so on McGrindle's research, he surveys thousands of people across Australia, all different walks of life. And this is what he found. That churches are beneficial. People understand, generally 43% of people, not just Christians, but people across Australia, think that the churches are still beneficial for them. Some of us, because of the decline in the numbers that are attending church, would say, oh man, there's a decline in Christianity, we need to do something about it. But a lot of that declination is happening primarily in the traditional churches. Traditional churches that have an extended history. But you find here that 88% of people, get this, 88% of people understand that the church is beneficial for the community. Isn't that exciting? Does that excite you? Like, people may not necessarily agree with your theology, may not necessarily agree with your faith in Christ, but they recognize that because churches are in society, there is a betterment that happens when the church is there. And we want to be that sort of church, people. As we have this particular service, how many of you know, again, the service is not the church. This what we're doing here is not the church. You are the church. And I want you to understand this. God has saved you to become beneficial for your community. Let me say that one more time. I want you to catch this. God has saved you to become one who is beneficial for the community around you. You are called to be a thermostat in the spirit, not a thermometer. You change the temperature when you walk in the room because of the Holy Spirit that walks that is in you. You are your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now check this out. I just want you to focus on, you can read the whole slide, but I'm going to focus on the bottom here. Notice that physical health, right? It's a priority. But yellow represents satisfaction, meaning they don't find much joy in the pursuit of that priority. But we flip it around when we look at spiritual and religious. They understand that they will make the effort in every single other area of their lives. How many of you know, like, the typical Australian will prioritize their financial well-being, the health, their education, which government party that they would vote for in the last election last week, over the priority of the spiritual and the pursuit of God. But yet, when you pursue God, how many of you see that it's more than double the amount of satisfaction when you prioritize God? It's amazing how many, even Christians, would say, man, I am a follower of God. But when you look at their schedule, when you look at their budget, when you look at their prioritized relationships, there is no echoes of Christianity within it. They say that, well, man, I'll follow God. But when you look at it, you can't see the prioritization of God anywhere in their lives. But how many of you know, for those, and I know I've got plenty of saints in here that have prioritized God, and I wanted to shout out all the sisters that went through Freedom Weekend yesterday. I mean, I saw some prioritization of God up in that place. It's amazing what God did. Sisters, I advise you, those of you who weren't able to attend, please sign up for the next one. We'll have another one later this year. But when you prioritize God, how many of you sisters that attended? It was more than just an event. It was an encounter with God. The life-changing transformation of the Holy Spirit came and addressed the sisters. I mean, there was a period of time because I was on daddy duty, right? So I came in, helped out with the worship at the beginning. The ladies were like this, you know, walking in. But I walk in, man, it was like Charlie's Angels ready to storm hell with a water pistol. When I came back, afterwards, when I came back to do the last session, God had done something in that room. How many of you know, when you prioritize God, there is a life satisfaction that happens, right? completely satisfied. But it's amazing how still we are hesitant to enter into that. Why? Because it's an unknown, right? Because following God is unknown. You can't see the end from the beginning, but God can. But it's a matter of, do I put my life, do I put my trust in a God that I can't necessarily see? That just gives me, like Stevie Wonder said, just enough for the city, you know, like just enough to make it by. And here's what we have to combat with that. See, McGrindle also goes on within his research to say that media and the press negatively affect perceptions of the church. 65% of Australians agree with that statement. How many of us in this room would agree with that statement? So we're up against it. See, because all that is seen by the media is negative presentations of Christianity. If they can't see your Christianity, where else are they going to see it? On A Current Affair? They're going to see it on ABC, SBS. You better believe they're going to see it on the web. You're going to have all those people that click on clickbait, filling your Facebook feed with all this non-news. How many of you know that the word of last year, according to Webster's, was fake news? Like, I know that that's two words, but apparently they've congealed to become one word now, and that was the word of the year added to the dictionary, fake news. It says a lot about where our society's at. That's what we're up against, Christians. But if we're silent, if we won't speak up about not just what we're against, but what we're for as Christians, as followers of Christ, representing him well as the church in the wild, we are missing out on the opportunity to become the known in the unknown. You're it. Turn to somebody, tell them, you're it. Yeah, tag them. Here's what we know, guys. Because you would be surprised, and I know none of you, maybe you have a friend, but you would be surprised how many Christians don't even know what they believe. I knew it would be quiet at this point. If you were to communicate what you believe as a Christian to somebody who is not a Christian, would you be able to do it? Now, I don't have time to break down the five solas for my Reformed theology geeks here. Well, that's a good essence. I don't have time to go through the Apostles' Creeds and the Creeds of Nicaea that basically outline the Christian faith. But what I do have is the gospel. I think the gospel is a good starting point. I'm just going to give you the four prongs. There are other ways to communicate the gospel. But if you can remember these four words and how they relate to your life, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, what he's done for us, and the word of our testimony, what he's done in us, and not loving our lives even unto death, what he does through us, then you begin to see the gospel unraveled in your life. And how many of you know your life is a bigger sermon than what you say? Right? So here's the four prongs, right? Number one, we look at creation. And whether you know it or not, this is a massive hurdle here in Australia as the religious nuns begin to expand. I'm not talking about the Catholic nuns. I'm talking about those who are not religious at all. What is happening, my brothers and sisters, the reason why there's a declination in the church is that the faith has not been passed from generation to generation. Ritualism has been passed from generation to generation. And what you're seeing is the emergence of CEO Christians, right? Christmas and Easter only Christians that only come to church if someone died or if it's Christmas or Easter. See, if you don't believe it, when you have reign of your own life, when you graduate from kids' church, that's why what we sow into these kids upstairs, what we sow into our youth at Ian Youth, what we sow into the campus students is so important that their faith will become their own faith. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? Our parenting can only do so much. And sure, we can teach a child to follow in his ways that it would never stray from those ways that God wants us to instill within them, but their faith needs to become their own. And unless they can see it in your life, I'm not talking about religion, but I'm talking about the fact that your life speaks louder to your kids than anything that you say. And when they see your faith activated, we begin to pass on a faith that's real to our children. And how many of you know your children, especially if they're in the public school system, just resign to the fact that they were lucky mud, that our ancestors were on Planet of the Apes. And we can laugh at that, but that's the reality of it. And then when we can't present a logical presentation of the fact that we are created by using things like the anthropic principle, which talks about how the world and how it's designed points towards intelligent design. Simple things like the axis of the world and the way that it revolves around the sun to give us life, to give us seasons. It's positioned exactly at that right point so that life can exist. Now you have to enter. How many of you know atheism is a faith? Because at the end, you need to put the textbook away and actually bank your life in it. And it's more than just a science. Atheism is more than just a science. I need you to understand that atheism removes God. A meaning the negative prefix, theism meaning God. So you're basically saying, as a naturalist who says that, you know, we're lucky mud, we've just evolved, and this is who we are. Chimpanzee and me, cousins. Like that's basically what they're saying. That we are the result. We are the accumulation of billions of years of history, and this is who we are. I'm here to tell you today that if we don't speak up with regards to how God has intelligently and beautifully designed this earth, then we're losing our opportunity to present the church in the wild. You were created with a purpose. How many of you believe that? Look, I need you to understand this. It's on you to realize the reality of your faith. The issue has become that Christians are lazy. We don't study this stuff, so we don't communicate the fact that we were created. Look, atheism can't explain awe. Have you ever gone down to the beaches on the Sunshine Coast and looked from the cliff out and seen how beautiful it is and gone, wow, that's a lot of luck that created all of that? When you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and look out at it, or when you go to visit the planetarium down at Mount Kuta and you look at that, they've updated it now with 16K, I don't know. Like the projectors are amazingly precise in terms of being able to put on, without any pixelation, just what the universe looks like in different planets and stars and stuff. Like you can't look at that stuff and go, and it's just science. Like there's something that brews up within you that puts in it a place of awe. When you look at it, it's just like, wow. And where does that come from? It comes from the understanding that there's a resonation within your spirit that resonates with God, the creator, because you were made in his image and you know what's good. When he created each thing after each period of time, he said that it was good. And he created you and said, you are very good. You were created to walk in right relationship with God. But what happens is that we fall, right? We've fallen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so since then, we have been trying to rectify our relationships. And other religions have been formed in an effort, in human effort, to try and bridge this gap between us and a pure, holy, and righteous God. And this is where the world is at. Without Christ, who is our Redeemer, which is the third word, without Christ, we are up the creek without a paddle, heading for the waterfall. But we're thankful that God himself would become a pure, holy, and righteous sacrifice, wrapped in human flesh, enter into society around 2,000 years ago, and become the perfect sacrifice that was necessary for us to enter into this relationship that we can now have with him. And which brings us to the fourth prong, right? It's the restoration. And God is in the business of restoring you so that you can bring restoration to the world. Walking back into that place that we were created to walk in. Understanding that you are a vessel of creation. Now, what you might begin to realize is that there's a lot of false gospels being preached in churches now that would have you think that it's all about just snatching chicken McNugget verses out of the Bible to make my life better. And when I die, no one's life is affected by my change or transformation, just as long as I get mine out of this life and just make it into heaven. How many of you know that eternal life begins the moment that you're born again? Like it begins right when God reveals himself to you and he wants you to be a vessel of change on earth as it is in heaven, because that's the kingdom that he wants to build on earth as it is in heaven. It started in a garden, it'll end in a city. That's right, Mount Gravatt's the place to be. So when we look at the Bible, I've talked about the state of where we're at as Australia. And interestingly enough, today marks the beginning of Australia National Reconciliation Week. We may not know what the future holds, but we know that God has called us to be vessels of reconciliation right now. So it marks the period of time of which we celebrate when the indigenous people of this land finally had the right to vote, And then the end of this week marks the anniversary of Mabo, the landmark decision that was made to help restore the place of the indigenous people of the within their land and their ownership of this land. There is a reconciliation. And guess what? There are certain things, yes, the government has responsibility for. And I'm thankful to God that our Prime Minister is a man of God. We should pray for him. We should pray for the government, both Labor and Liberal, all of the parties that are represented in our government. But how many of you know, it's not just on them. It starts with you. It starts with me, being the church in the unknown, us being activated. This is the sort of church God wants us to be. Guys, it's not just about coming to church and getting your quick fix of Jesus. It's about being activated in what God has called you to be. Well, Pastor Nelly, you don't understand. I'm just here for a little while. I've come from another country and I've come here. I'm just going to do my time as if Australia's a prison. And then I'm going to leave after my contract finishes. You're missing out. You're missing out on the opportunity that God has for you in this land. To sow yourself deep, to graduate. Sure, God may call you to another nation eventually, but until you're faithful here, you will never enter into the fullness of the blessing that God has for you in whatever the season is. And you know, he may change your heart. You may end up staying here because it ain't a prison. It's a palace up in here. God wants to transform this land, but he's going to use vessels like us to do it. So we've got creation. We've got the fall. We've got redemption, and we have restoration. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. So when we look at this, I'm just going to quickly go through this passage that Steph read. Sarai, who later became Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Now, the premise, those of you who are unfamiliar with this story, is that 12 years before this passage, Abraham is told that he will have many descendants, and he's going to have a son. And his name will be Isaac, right? He's gonna have a son. But then he's like, wow, that's an amazing promise. Everybody say promise. That's an amazing promise. I'm going to have a son. So there's the promise, then there's the problem, right? Everybody say problem. So the promise is there from God, but the problem was he's 75 years old. It's like, oh, he's 75 years old when this, and then his wife comes rolling in. I mean, like literally rolling in. I mean, like, rolling in. So he looks at the reality of his situation, right? He's 75. She's rolling, rolling, rolling. How's this going to happen? The great unknown, right? It's interesting because Sarah's name means laughing, right? You can understand why. Can you imagine? This is typically the case, right? He has the encounter with God, not her. And then he tells her, hey, guess what, baby? Maybe he's like, guess what, baby? Maybe he lowers his voice because he has things to do. And so, guess what, baby? We're gonna have ourselves a son. And Sarah fulfills the prophecy of her name. Ha, 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 you crazy, mate. 1 year goes past. 2 years goes past. Where's your son now, huh? 3 years goes past. Pulling the teeth out, putting them. Come give us a kiss. Not happening, man. 4 years goes past. 5 years goes past. They've dried up the superannuation by this point. 7 years goes past. 11 years goes past. By this time, Sarai is fed up. She's like, you know, you keep talking about the son, Mr. Father of the Faith. You keep talking about the son. Where's your son? Where's your son now? Huh? By this time, he's 87 going on 88. Wow. So we understand, right? She had borne him no children. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Okay. Knucklehead, man. How did the fall happen? You remember? Eve partook of the fruit and Adam was with her the whole time. Okay. We laugh now, but the declination of human society often happens when the men of God, they go, okay. I'm prophesying now that our men's weekend's going to knock your woman's weekend off. I'm just saying. We're getting rid of the spirit of, okay. No more of that. But I want you to check this out, right? Where was Hagar from? Hagar was from Egypt. They went to Egypt when there was a time of famine. Unknown, right? When you have a famine and drought hits, you should go to God. Where do they go? They go to their Egypt. Egypt is representative of the worldly system, how the world does stuff. And so when Israel finally enters into a season of fruitfulness, Abram comes back with Sarai, but he picks up a few things in his Egypt and brings them in. How many of you know where I'm going with this? Sometimes we come into following God, but we pick up a few things from Egypt and bring them into our promised land, our land of dwelling. And we think that we can kind of walk the fence. I'll walk with God. I'll just have my Egypt. I'll walk with God. It's an awkward walk if you walk that way. And it's not the walk that God intended. And it's not as if God can only see me when I'm here. And now he can't see me. Here I am. Sunday, Monday, you know, like that sort of Christian. Now, God, it's all the way. How many of you know it's all the way? Here's the thing you need to note. The law had not emerged yet for adultery. It came with Moses later on. So society actually embraced, you know what? You can go sleep with your servant. So by the law, it wasn't necessarily, there was no law that existed that says Abraham should not sleep with his maid. Or his handser, or whatever, you know what I'm saying, right? There was nothing that existed that would ban him from it. But what did God say? I'm going to give you, through your wife, a son. It wasn't the fact that there was an existence of a law, but it was the fact that there was an existence of a promise. Some of us will try to find little cracks between the laws so that we can continue in the land of, am I allowed to live this way? Right? And we think that our Christianity can be lived out that way. And you wonder why people in the wild look at our Christianity and think we're such hypocrites. We're such hypocrites. There was no law, but Abraham knew that there was a promise that existed for him to be able to live out. And God hadn't provided for that promise. How many of you know God was using what inevitably would be 25 years to mold him to become the father of many nations? That's why Abram means father of a nation. Abraham means the father of many nations, but he needed 25 years to prepare him for the promise. So you have the promise, you have the problem, you have the provision. But the provision would only come when he was ready to be molded to carry that name. So check this out. See, this is the problem. When we start comparing ourselves, how come they got kids? How come they got kids? We begin, you know, 1990, TVs were fat and we were skinny, and you start comparing ourselves. Things change, situation changes, but like the cry of ourselves when we live in the place of comparison is, where's mine? It's impossible to compare yourself to others when you're face down worshiping because you can't see. Like, let me be like a living example for you. When I am standing up looking around, oh, where's mine? How come I can't sing like Sammy? How come I can't play the guitar like Carlo? How come I can't drum like Nico? How come I can't be this way? How come I can't have a body like this person? How come I can't have, a pretty girlfriend or a handsome boyfriend? How come I can't have a car like this person? When you are looking around, but when you are face down worshiping, whew, you can't see a thing to compare yourself to. That's the position God wanted Abraham in. That's the position that he wanted Sarah in. But when you're not worshiping, you have a tendency to window shop. And Sarah, right, said to Abraham, it's funny, she was the one that told him to go hang out with Hagar. And then she turns around and says, may that wrong done to me be on you. As if she had something wrong. Because now everybody recognizes, hey, your son doesn't really look like you. Looks kind of, it's got that Egyptian nose. It doesn't really have the Hebrew thing going. It kind of looks like Hagar, right? Like, you know, people talking. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram was like, ah! He said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. So Sarah dealt to her harshly, and she fled from her. So when we see here that she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, I have seen him who looks after me. And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Some of you brothers are like, oh, you had me at beer with a well. That's great. No, no, no. That's not of God. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, in Islamic tradition, the people of Islam come from the lineage of Ishmael. That's not the intent that God had for them. In fact, you can see the compassion of God towards Hagar, the broken, the one who's outcast. And some of us in this room know what it's like to be the Hagar. But it's because thousands of years later, unfortunately, what would end up happening is that the Prophet Muhammad would have a vision. I believe fully it was a demonic vision, and it would pervert what was taken in the Torah and throughout the New Testament. I'm here to tell you today that God is with the broken. God is with those who are sent out. But you know what? This is what gets me every time, because this is in chapter 16. Chapter 17 is where God says to Abram, you still don't get it, do you, son? And he enters into this covenant with God. And God provides the covenant. God actually says to him, look, let me reacquaint you with the promise. How many of you would do this, right? If someone breaks the promise with you, like, you'd be like, oh man, you know what? Forget you. I'm not even going to forgive you. I'm not going to hang out with you. You're just a nuisance to me. Get away from me. But God says, you still don't get it, but I still love you. I still believe in what you're called to become. And he carves out a covenant with him. He tells Abram, go get these animals here, and I want you to cut them in half. Sorry about the graphic pictures. The only one I could find. But look, like, here's the point I'm getting at, guys. God provides a covenant for Abram, calls him to go into a deep sleep, and says to him, you know what, before you go to sleep, let me tell you again, you're going to have as many descendants as there are sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. Now go to sleep. Goes to sleep. And God is the one with this flaming torch and this pillar of smoke walks through the sacrifice himself, because he could swear by no one greater, and because he knew that Abraham would continue to sin. And so God was the embodiment of that covenant. Are you with me? And God still, despite Abraham's knuckleheadedness, and check this out, Romans 4 says that he's the father of us all. He's the father of our faith. Some of us, are listening to this story going, oh, I don't want him to be my father of my faith. It wasn't based necessarily just on Abraham's faith as much as it was based on God's grace, even in Genesis, to say, I'm going to form this covenant. Why he would walk between these animals is because of this. He would say, be it unto me, with what's happened with these animals, if this covenant is broken by me. And God is basically has full confidence, because the Bible would later say in Romans that He couldn't break the covenant himself, because that's not in his nature. And so he walks in the middle of these animals. And that same covenant would be made with us 1,000+ years later, when Jesus Christ would be cut and broken for us. And so now we enter, despite our Genesis 16, despite our failure to understand that God is a God of the promise, and if we just continue to hold on, the issue is that Christians, we don't know how to wait. Become impatient. And our Christianity becomes whoever's got the highest speed internet, whoever's got the fastest drive-through. That's the measure of our Christianity. So I have for you 4 questions that I want to ask you. And don't worry, I have them all up on a slide together, because we'll get into a time of discussion. Do we struggle with waiting for the promise that God has for us? Because I'm telling you today, some of you might be thinking, what does that have to do with being the church in the wild? If you learn, my brothers and sisters, if you learn to wait, it's the greatest testament to those around you, is the Christian who knows how to wait upon the Lord for him to fulfill his promises. Here's the questions. Number one, am I afraid to ask what God's will is, because I fear what he might say about it? Show me your will, but only the good stuff, Lord. You don't like underlining the part in the Bible where it says, if you are in Christ, you will be persecuted. It's not a fridge magnet kind of verse. It's not one you get those little pass it on cards that you find at the at the counter at Coorong. You know, you don't see that one. If you are in Christ, you will suffer. with a picture of a cross with nails on it, and it says yours. Now, that's not a greeting card type verse, right? But how many of you know that's God's will for us? Jesus clearly says in Matthew 16:24, and even more so in Luke, that if you want to follow him, you must firstly, what? Deny yourself, take up your cross. Luke says daily, because we're forgetful. We'll do it on Tuesday, forget on Wednesday. Take up your cross and follow me. It's only when we deny ourselves and take up our cross that we're worthy to follow him. Number two, am I uncomfortable exploring my true motives and hidden motivations? Ooh. We're going to talk about social media. We're going to talk about, and you know, again, parents, I want you to discern. We're going to talk a little bit about sexuality and LGBTQ because we have to equip our saints. If you want to take them up to kids' church, that's fine. But I'll leave it on you. Like, I will be PG about it. Pretty good, PG. But I need to prepare the saints because that's how we need to walk in this world. Don't worry, I won't be graphic about it, but I need you to know that over the next 2 to 3 weeks, we'll talk about social media, we're going to talk about LGBTQ, we're going to talk about how to be the church amidst a lot of the issues that have emerged in our society. Number three, am I avoiding getting counsel from others that are more mature because I'm afraid of how they'll counsel me? I'll read that one more time. Am I avoiding getting counsel from others that are more mature because I'm afraid of how they'll counsel me? The Bible says in Proverbs that wisdom is found in the counsel of many. In other words, Solomon's saying, show me somebody who walks alone making their own decisions by themselves, and I'll show you a knucklehead. And then number four, am I too busy and distracted to listen to the voice of God? These are the four questions I wanted to ask you because these are the four questions that inevitably Abraham would have to ask himself in stepping back into this covenant with God. Here is the greatest testament that we can have as Christians. You've all heard me talk about the only place that worship is implicitly defined as in Romans 12, verse 1, right? That we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is our spiritual worship. That's the only place that defines what worship is, to offer ourselves, living biologically, dead theologically to our agendas. That's what worship is. But I want you to check this out. Many of us walk through not just this church, but churches throughout Australia, and our lifted hands look a lot like this, because we're still holding on to certain agendas. And when God says, I want you to wait because I've got a promise, we need to open our hands and surrender our agenda to him. And even if your agenda is righteous, you watch when you surrender it to him, how God will blow you away with what he has for you. Don't settle for right now when God wants to bring right. Learn to wait upon the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.